Having a good father is a great thing. Having a poor father is a constant reminder of what a good father we serve in heaven. So either way, it says in Hebrews that our earthly fathers did the best they could while they had us. But they're just sinful fallen men raising sinful fallen children. So as far as I could tell, we deserved each other. But what we've got when we come to the throne of God is a perfect heavenly Father who loves us, who loves us, who loves us. And it's not ever based on our performance. You know, I had the privilege of raising a couple of kids, and my boys love the Lord, and my daughter loves the Lord, and heads up the whole children's department here in the church. And I thought that when they all grew up that, oh, that's great, my child-raising days were over. But I've been given a new lease on life by being able to be a father figure to the two grandsons that I'm raising now. So I get to be a papa all over again, you know? And all the mistakes I made with my kids, I want to try to avoid with my grandkids so I'm spoiling them rotten. Then I can turn them over to mom and say, fix them. That's fine. But I'll tell you what, I love being a papa with all of my heart. I love it. What I wind up being as pastor, senior pastor to the church, is sometimes a father figure to people, the guys in the congregation. The greatest compliment I ever received from a guy a number of years back now is he came up to me with tears in his eyes and he says, every time you talk on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights, it's like you're talking directly to me. It's like you're discipling me one-on-one. And he hugged me and he said, you're the best dad. Oh, talk about break your heart, you know. If I want to be a father figure to anybody here, I want to be a good one. I want to be a good one. I want to be able to say, do as I do, not as I say, but do as I do. If we don't ever get another lesson out of this church, learn to love one another. If we love one another, if love covers a multitude of sins and we get love down pat in this life, you'll walk into heaven to a rich and glorious welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. We are this morning in 1 Kings, Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 12. If you would like to turn there in your Bibles, while you're turning there, let me just bring you up to speed. If you're visiting with us today or joining us for the first time, welcome. Welcome. David was Israel's greatest king. He had reigned for 40 years, about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And on his deathbed, he named Bathsheba's son Solomon to be his successor. And Solomon became the wisest and wealthiest regent ever to rule a nation on planet Earth. Blessed by God, unbelievably. But as Solomon's 40-year reign draws to a close, we see on his deathbed, his eldest son Rehoboam then heads to Shechem to enter into a covenant with the people, as his grandfather David had done previously. It appears that the nation's submission to a new king was always predicated upon renewal of the covenant that was first mentioned by Samuel when he made Saul the first king of Israel. Now, what is very insightful to me is how many chapters in the Bible are devoted to these first several kings. I find traditionally in Scripture, especially when you hit books like the Judges, the least important folks and those that did the least in the Lord are given the briefest accounts. And those that the Lord was using greatly have a greater account given them in Scripture. And I find that in the books, just looking at the books of Samuel and Kings, there are 15 chapters devoted to Israel's first king, Saul. Do you know how many chapters are devoted to David? 40. Wow. 40. Blessed by God, King David of Bethlehem. Now, Solomon has a mere 10 chapters devoted to his first 24 years, only one chapter, and it's a short one at that, devoted to his entire last 16 years and his death. Not much of a legacy. And that's just looking at the books of Samuel and Kings. But it tells you something about their relative spiritual importance. They did great and mighty things for the God. Our context begins just in the paragraph preceding 1 Kings 12. It is found in chapter 11, verse 41. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom that he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Rehoboam is 41 years old when he takes the throne. He acts like a giddy hormonal teenager, but in fact, he's 41 years old. Biological age has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. Did you know that? Us old guys hate to admit that, but it's a fact. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. Just because you've walked with the Lord a long time does not mean that you have matured massively. Rehoboam's 41 years of age. We're told that in chapter 14 and verse 21. He only reigned 17 years. But that's plenty enough time to do irreparable damage to the nation for as long as it exists. He was born shortly after David's death. In other words, David got to see the birth of his grandson, not knowing that he would come to the throne. We're told that Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah. Naamah. It says in chapter 14, verse 31, that she was an Ammonite. An Ammonite. Marriage with the Canaanites was strictly forbidden in the Old Testament. According to Deuteronomic law, you couldn't marry the Canaanites. But of all of the Canaanites, the most despised of them were the Ammonites. And here's why. As the nation of Israel was coming out of their Egyptian captivity under the leadership of Moses, and for 40 years were in the wilderness, as you can imagine, with 2 to 2.5 million people in tow and all of their animals, that some of the elderly, perhaps some of the young, the widowers, they would have been straggling along behind. Now, any pack of wolves know you pick off the stragglers first, and that's what the Ammonites did. They were picking off the eldest, the weakest, those least able to defend themselves along this stretched out supply chain called the nation of Israel for 40 years, and they just picked away at them, the most innocent, the most unable to protect themselves. So Ammonites were forbidden to come into God's presence, even unto the 10th generation. Solomon marries one. Solomon, what were you thinking? If Solomon had just obeyed the commands of God, Rehoboam the idiot would have never been born. One sin begets another. Sometimes we think that we sin by ourselves and with impunity, that it doesn't affect anybody else. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you sin, you affect people around you. They pick up on the vibe. They sense the funk that you're in. They can see the alienation from God. They see the withdrawal that sin always creates in our lives until the sin is repented of. It not only affects the people around us, but if you stay in sin long enough, it sets a bad example for your children and your grandchildren. For those of you that think that you are not pastors, can I remind you that you are? According to Peter, all of us are called to be a part of a royal priesthood. That means every single one of us is a priest, a priestess, working for God. And can I tell you what? A priest only has, well, two functions. To represent God to man. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm trying to tell you what God's Word says, and I hope to help you make application of it to your life personally. But if you're here with a closed heart and no interest in changing, I guess that means you're perfect. You don't need to learn. You don't need to grow. And everybody around you thinks you're just a total delight. I kind of don't think that's the case with most of us. So what I encourage you to do anytime you come to church is come with an open heart and an open mind. A priest not only represents God to man, as I'm doing you this morning, but represents man before the throne of God. Intercedes, cares, prays for other people, comes alongside of them, meets needs. That's what priests and priestesses do. So can I tell you, we're just all in this thing together. And because you're a priest, a priestess, that you, and because you represent God, can I tell you, people are watching you, whether you know it or not. Some of you are a great example, some of you not so great. I think this Father's Day is a good call for us to remember that we set an example for everybody that we come in contact with. You're walking up and down the aisles of Walmart, and you just want some groceries. And God may put somebody on your heart to come alongside of to pray with. And you never know when it's going to happen, so you always have to be prepared. A while back, I was walking down the aisle, and there was some 30-year-old gal who was about this tall. Maybe she wasn't that tall. I'm not sure. She was pretty short. She was trying to reach something on the top shelf. She couldn't have done it with a stepladder. And so I could see her on her tippy toes trying to climb up the showcase there, and she's trying to reach. And I said, "Can I help you? Can I help you?" And she says, "Yeah, but it's such a curse being short. Thank you." And so I grabbed whatever she needed off the top shelf, or Cocoa Puffs or whatever it was. And I gave it to her and I said, "God bless you." And she looked at me like, "Could we talk for a few minutes?" What an opportunity. I was just getting her Cocoa Puffs for her. I'm off duty, okay? I'm off duty. I'm not supposed to. I just want to get my stuff, my macaroni and cheese, my hot dogs, get out of there, you know? I'm not kind of not looking for a major ministry opportunity here. But you never know when God's going to park one of those at your doorstep. You always have to be ready. You always have to be ready. Tell people about Jesus. Be quick to, when you ask them how they're doing, be quick to stick around long enough to look in their eyes and see if what they say is true or not. Care. That's your mission today, okay? Care. It's only four letters. Please write it down. That is your assignment this week. It's not about you. Greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, would be the servant of how many? All. So just write it down. Your mission today, your mission this week, care. How simple. But don't do it in the power of your flesh. That'll backfire on you badly. Do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. How do I do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit? I make sure that morning I'm in the Word of God. I've prayed. I've sought His face. I've worshiped Him. I got the praise and worship going on in the car or the truck and at home. I'm geared up. I'm ready spiritually. It's kind of like before a pro NFL game. They warm up, don't they? They don't hit the field cold. And when they do, you watch these guys, especially in the backfield, they are shucking and jiving and they can go this way, they can go that way. They are flexible. There's a reason out in the hallway here in big letters over the top it says, blessed are the flexible. You got to be flexible, most of all to God's leading, because you never know when He's going to put somebody in front of you. Good example or bad example, it's all up to you. Tell them about Jesus or try to go along to fit in with the pagans. Except you don't. Don't try to fit in. Be different. Be unique. The old King James had an interesting word in 1 Peter. It says, "You are a peculiar people." That carries connotations I'm not entirely in love with, although I know that some of you are pretty peculiar. Those that are closest to me, I can tell that too to their face. "I love you, buddy. You're peculiar." But God loves us anyway, doesn't He? Peculiar or not. We're peculiar because we are loved by God, cherished by Him, and used for His glory. That is a glorious thing. Well, as we get then to the beginning of the text in 1 Kings 12, we see that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Apparently, his father said, "You're going to be the next king," but the people kind of ratify that, if you will. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon because he had rebelled against him. He returned from Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us," that is of taxation and forced labor, "but now lighten the harsh labor and heavy yoke he put upon us, and we will serve you." Interesting that the tribes did not come to Rehoboam about his father's idolatry. They didn't complain to Rehoboam about how your father has slacked spiritually and the whole nation has followed him into apostasy. They didn't complain to him about anything except that they wanted a little bit less taxation and an easier life. Boy, that's fleshly thinking in a nutshell, isn't it? They don't mention anything spiritual because they don't have anything spiritual left in them. The last 16 years of Solomon's reign, he has led the nation away from God. As the king goes, so goes the nation. As the president goes, so goes a nation. That's why we should always seek to put godly men and women into positions of political authority over us. If they don't know the Lord, how can they lead us according to His word? And how can we be blessed as a nation if we do not do this thing God's way? Pray for your leaders. Their only concern, as these opening verses point out to us, their only concern is we want an easier life and less taxes. Sounds like every political vote we've ever had in America, doesn't it? We vote for more for us, less for everybody else, lower taxes, I want an easier life. A commentator online put it this way, factious and divisive people thinking only of themselves will never lack something to complain about. Is that the times we live in or what? It seems like all people want to do is complain and argue. Complain and argue. Makes you just want to turn off the television set, huh? And when we see the scriptural account of Solomon's reign, the peace, the wealth, the prosperity that the entire nation enjoyed, we cannot doubt that their charges were false. Wasn't that bad a life they'd had under Solomon? It says that gold was so plentiful that silver was considered of no value at all. Everybody was drinking out of gold bowls and vessels and cups and stuff. Wasn't a bad life. Shechem, it says, where he went to be crowned king. It was where God had first appeared to Abraham and promised him all of Canaan, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Jacob had later settled there. Joseph was buried there. Very important city where decisions were made before the Lord as the nation sought him. In Joshua's time, the people had recommitted themselves to God between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, right here at Shechem, a very important spiritual city, a very fitting place to crown the new king. But I just want you to once again remember, this guy, Rehoboam, is 41 years old, but he acts pretty immature. Biological age is no guarantee of spiritual maturity. Seek to be spiritually mature regardless of your age. He's 41. In fact, as we'll see as these chapters before us unfold, 20 kings will rule over the northern kingdom, 20 kings will rule over the southern kingdom for the next 400 years. It was interesting when I looked up what Jeroboam's name meant. The people will contend. The people will complain. The people will argue. They're contentious. They're factious. That's what his name means. The people will contend. It's almost prophetic. Did you notice in verse 3, it sure caught my attention, so they, that is the nation and its spiritual leaders, sent for Rehoboam. They didn't ask God his opinion. They thought this is a political opportunity here. We're not tickled pink with Solomon's last years, and we're afraid his son is going to continue in his father's past. So why don't we drag this guy out of exile? He had rebelled against Solomon and was sought for to be put to death for treason and conspiracy. And now that he comes back into the land, why would you send for this guy? Why in the world would you send for a Jeroboam that you know had tried to destroy the nation? I think the people were trying to keep their political options open. Here's the problem. Would you look at verse 3 again for me? Is the word prayer in there mentioned anywhere? Does it say anything in verse 3 about they sought the will of the Lord? They went to the high priest who cast his Urim and Thummim to discern God's will? Does it say anything about God at all? Yeah. How many of our decisions do we make apart from God?
Well, I vote this way because I've always voted that way.
Have you thought about their walk with God?
Well, I don't like this candidate. I don't like this person. I'm not going to vote that way.
Have you inquired of the Lord? What does God want? Maybe we should do that instead of defining ourselves by a political party. Maybe we should define ourselves by who we are in Christ. If God is God, doesn't it make sense to ask Him, the wisest being in the universe, what He would like? Doesn't that make sense? But we tend not to do that. How many decisions have we made, you and I personally, in recent times, and did not inquire of God? Could somebody dial back the air conditioner, please? Ginny's got an icicle on the end of her nose there, putting on her sweater. Yeah, dial back the air conditioner. People are freezing up here. Oh, by the way, people say, well, what should we wear to the baptism on July 4th? Leave your thong at home. Okay? I'm talking to you fat guys out here now. You leave your thong at home, and you come in something decent. And ladies, I'd appreciate it if you'd wear a t-shirt over whatever you're wearing. We're not here to stumble anybody, but to identify ourselves publicly with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will provide all of the hot dogs and hamburgers you can eat. You provide the dignity and decorum by way that you dress as we come into the presence of the Lord when we baptize. Sound like a fair handshake? Okay? I'll feed you. You dress right. I don't care what you wear beyond that. Just be decent, you know what I mean? Don't want to stumble anybody around us. What matters is what goes on in the heart, and it concerns me in verse 3 that nobody sought the heart of God. They send for this. You kind of get the sense that there's a smoldering resentment over the taxation and work policies that Solomon had put upon forced labor. It forced the people now to seek alternatives. I'm not sure we want to continue down this path. But no one inquired of the Lord. Rehoboam, if he was king now, what he should have done is charged Jeroboam. As soon as he set foot back into the country, we're charging you with rebellion and sedition and treason against my father. You're going to jail. And I'm not sure why Rehoboam didn't pursue that. Isn't it interesting, even in our present society, who we put under scrutiny and who we give a pass to politically? Why does it seem like some people get away with murder and other people can't even run a red light without getting pulled over and sent to jail? Doesn't make sense to me, but the people were looking for alternatives. This guy Jeroboam was not charged with sedition or rebellion or conspiracy or treason, as he was found guilty of back in chapter 11 of verse 26, and that's why he fled to Egypt in the first place. He's a fleshly man. That's what Egypt speaks of, is going back to the flesh. Why would you want to take a ruler that was, number one, a criminal, that nobody decided to prosecute? That's bothersome all by itself. But then to bring him back from Egypt, God said, I don't ever want you to go back to anything in Egypt. But these people sought him out. They sent, it says in verse 3, they sent for Jeroboam. That's a major problem. His crimes go unpunished. Or so it seems in the short term. Can I tell you what we get away with God? Nothing. Ultimately, absolutely nothing. Verse 4, and here's what the people say to Rehoboam, this 41-year-old newcomer to the throne. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put upon us, and we will serve you. Now, what you see in this verse is a national discontent over taxes, discontent and resentment over Solomon's extravagant 40-year building program. It's one thing to build the temple of the Lord. I'll bet you nobody minded doing that. But why then does he need to spend 14 years building his own palaces? His father already had a palace. Solomon wasn't content. I got to be bigger and stronger and thicker and better off than dad was. Solomon had a 40-year building program that made hundreds of thousands of people little better than semi-slaves to feed his pride and ego long after the temple had been completed. Heavy taxation and forced labor fueled national discontent. It always does. But now the discontent has risen to the point that people are confrontational. This stops now. And I don't know when exactly the national tide says, I'm fed up and I've had enough. But I think it's growing right here in El Paso County. Did you know that we are within a half a cent of having the same rate of taxation that New York City has? And we don't even have a subway. So we're paying for what? Well, we're going to increase your taxes so we can build more roads. Really? How about repave the ones you got? Well, there's another penny tax. It's only going to last for 4 years, but we're going to use that to repair potholes. Well, what did we use for the last 100 years without raising a tax? We've got more people living here now than ever before, more money coming into the city's coffers than ever before. But somehow or another, we need to keep jacking up your tax rates. And we're within a half a cent of New York City? Are you kidding me? The land of $10 hot dogs? The land of $5,000 a month, you know, efficiency apartments? Really? Are you yanking my chain? And somehow or another, we like sheep have all accepted it passively. And at some point in time, I don't know when you hit your limit, but I'm burning up the keyboard on my computer telling people, we've had enough. How about some accounting? How about all that money going to parks and trails and open spaces? Have you ever wondered where in the world that's going? Anybody, is there an accounting?
No.
Do you have any idea where the state lottery money is going? Well, not sure. That's right, nobody is. But all of us like sheep, being led to the slaughter, ask no questions at all. And so politicians are not held accountable. And I think that we should pray about these things. If we are discontented, we should be discontented with a political system that asks God to leave. If we're fed up with anything, it shouldn't be taxes so much as I'm rebelling against those that have turned their back on the God who made this nation what it is. One nation, under God, indivisible, it says. But there are forces at work today that even want to strike that out of our nation's motto. Something is rotten in Denmark, folks. This isn't just the people 1,000 years before Christ walked who had issues. This is going on right beneath our present day noses. So Rehoboam, verse 5. Answers, well, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. Elders are those who had served under his father's administration. There are some of them that even had served King David, his grandfather. And so I think that's wisdom to have asked those guys, well, what do you think? You guys have been around a long time. Tell me what you think. You know the ins and outs of this. Here's how I'd like it to play out in this church. We have an elder board in this church. Their pictures are hung in the foyer back here. Some of them better semblances than others. Few of the guys have put on a few pounds. Some have grown longer beards. But you'll get the idea looking back there. This is the elders of Calvary Chapel Eastside. A couple of years ago, I asked the guys, how long you been in this church? I was just curious. And there's only 7 guys on our board. I asked them, how long have you been in this church? And when I added up how long each of those guys had been in the church, it added up to 125 years. Are you kidding me? On our church board, we have the collective experience of 125 years? I thought, that's awesome. So those are the first guys you want to talk to. Those guys with the pictures in the back. Man, talk to those folks because they've been in this church a long time. They know the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs. And they've seen folks come and go and times change. And they have weathered it all. Boy, Aunt, you consider the advice of elders in the church. The New Testament tells us they are worthy of respect. But they have long-standing service, as these elders did that Rehoboam approached. How should I answer these guys? I wish he'd have stopped there. The elders reply, and this is such wisdom in verse 7. They said, if today you will be a servant. Say servant.
Servant.
What does a servant do? He serves. Why is it that the church has such a struggle today getting anyone to serve? Jesus said, greatest in the kingdom of God would be the servant of all. But today they're telling the king, if you will humble yourself a little bit. I know Solomon was your dad. I know David was your grandpa. You know, I know you're filthy rich. Yeah. But if you just bring yourself down a little bit, forget that you're the richest, wisest guy on the planet, and that guy was your dad. If you forget all of that for a minute, and just serve these guys. Just tell these guys, I hear you. I feel your pain, man. I see where you're coming from. I'm on your side. I want to help you. I want to do something about it. If you'll just be a shepherd to these people, if you will just be the father figure to these people that they desperately need, oh, they'll serve you as long as the sun shines. Just do that one thing. Such wisdom comes from these guys. And they echo the wisdom that Jesus shared with the crowds that followed him. How often did he tell his disciples in the crowds that gathered around him the emphasis on being a servant? Being a servant. Some of you have been in this church for years and don't serve anywhere. Why not? You're not capable? We'll train you. You're not gifted? My Bible says you are. Gifted to do what? Sometimes it's not a matter of spiritual giftedness as much as just a willingness. I mean, it doesn't take a spiritual gift to change a diaper. Hear what I'm saying? You just got to love these kids. Just love them. We'll equip you with everything else you need. But you know what? Pride resists the servanthood model. Pride is always self-serving. It doesn't think about others. It thinks about itself. That should not be. Strive to be a servant. That's the wisdom of the elders that's shared with young, 41. I can say young now that I'm 64. I can refer to anybody under my age as a young whippersnapper like my grandpa did. If today you'll just be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. What a fool. What a fool. But pride doesn't listen to anybody. It's fun being a pastor. Sometime I got to invite you to come up here and teach, because then you can look in everybody's faces. You're just looking at the furry head in front of you, wondering, but you have no idea what's on their face. Can I tell you, as a pastor up here, it's fun looking at people's faces, because some people are asleep and some people are awake, and that's why I pound the pulpit and yell from time to time. It wakes them up, startles them. Somebody will have a heart attack someday, but I'll make the point. Don't sleep in my service. Go home and do that. What you want to do is pay attention, but also sometimes you see a spirit of rebellion. Oh, yeah, Pastor. Make me. You know, I love that Dirty Harry stuff. Make my day. I'd like to make your day. I'd like to slap you upside your head and give you Jesus, because that's what you need. We've got to move from this pride and self-sufficiency stuff to say, I'm just here before God. I'm a little child in my wisdom and understanding. I'm here to learn and grow, just like all of us are. Pride enables you to be a servant. Pride keeps you from being a servant. Pride also keeps you from hearing anything that others have to say to you. Now, maybe you're right. Maybe you know it all. Maybe you've got a higher degree in history than I have. Maybe you know the original languages better than me. Can I ask you this, academia aside, are you submitted to the Spirit of Christ? If you're not intimate with Jesus, you got nothing. You got nothing. What I want to do is teach people that are open and receptive, not resistant to counsel. Rehoboam's going to pay a terrible price because he would not listen. I think it's important that we listen. We listen every time we come to the Word of God and we open it together in our quiet times, our devotional walks, men's studies, ladies' studies, home fellowships. Boy, I'll tell you what, I want to go to all of those activities saying, Lord, here am I, teach me. Give me a teachable heart. Give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's not about Pastor Jim. It's not about whether you like Hawaiian shirts or not. It's Father's Day. I get to dress myself. What'd you expect? Lucky I wasn't wearing shorts and flip-flops. That's what I really wanted to do, but Kathy drew the line with the Hawaiian shirt. This used to be the official uniform of Calvary Chapels. Did you know that? Hawaiian shirts, man. Love those days. Anyway, getting back to the text. We want to be willing to receive from the wisdom of others. If you've been a Christian 100 years, there's still plenty for you to learn. Amen? Just be open. Be teachable. I think I can learn from anybody. And I think there's a possibility that I may be able to help somebody else from time to time. But Rehoboam, verse 8, rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and who were serving him. And he asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke that your father has put upon us? He asked the spiritual guys up front. He should have taken their counsel. He asked those with experience and wisdom. Isn't it interesting that he is the son of the wisest man who ever walked planet Earth, and he comes out being the unwisest ruler that Judah ever had? What an oxymoron. That tells you wisdom can't make you godly. Only the pursuit of God can make you godly, right? I can't make you godly. It's funny sometimes hearing people, you know, or overhearing them, you know, walking out of church, I didn't get nothing out of church this morning. What'd you put into it? It's not about me. If you came and you didn't touch the hem of God's garment, you did something wrong, not me. I've been there, man. I've been up since 5 o'clock just worshiping the Lord and reading my Bible long before I prepared a study for you guys. It's me and God. That's what you should do in preparation to hear from God. He's the one who unstops the ears. So when we gather together, you're already there, man, spiritually. You don't have to play catch up, drag yourself out of bed, you know, with cup of coffee in each eyeball, hoping that you can just make it through service. If you come and you've had your coffee and you've had your Bible and you've had your prayer and you're reading and talking to God a little bit, man, I'll tell you what, you come to church and you're already getting gear. You're already there. You're ready to hear from God. You're ready to put it into practice. You're ready to serve because that's what He's called us to. Don't reject the advice of Scripture. And look at what the young fools tell him. You know what they give in their advice? It's an appeal to his pride. They said, you know, Solomon was a great king, but you need to come off tougher than him, bigger than him, meaner than him. And so let's look at their advice, and it is sad, and it is the antithesis of being a servant to the people. The young man, verse 10, that had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. You tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Oh, really? You're going to raise taxes and bust my chops? And you want my vote? Really? I think I'd be looking for a Jeroboam as well. Sometimes the choices that we are faced with are not all that encouraging, and you'd wish for a third or a fourth choice. Not only would Rehoboam promise here to increase the government's burden on the people, but he would dramatically increase their punishment for noncompliance. Oh, thanks. It's like being told, you have to sign up for Obamacare. The cheapest plan I and my retired wife, who makes no income, could afford was $1,000 a month. That was the cheapest one. I don't have $1,000 a month.
And so President Obama says, you can't afford it? Great, we're going to hammer you with a $900 penalty. Oh, great. That helps. That helps. If I couldn't afford it in the first place, how's a $900 penalty going to help me? That's anything but kind. That's anything but compassionate enough. But Rehoboam, what he tells the people here, this is like the politician that says, if elected, I will triple your taxes and send you to jail if you don't pay them. Okay, not sure I want to vote for that guy. I'll force your children into prison if you don't do it. That is not a popular message. But somehow or another, it escaped this 41-year-old ruler. They told him what his pride wanted to hear, but they didn't give him wise counsel from the throne of God. Verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all of the people, Jeroboam should have been put under lock and key, wasn't he? He returns with all the people to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men, and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. And for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite, the prophet. When all of Israel saw that the king refused to listen to him, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. Here's what's saddest of all, and there is no mention of it in this text. According to Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, the Lord had commanded, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, Israel's king, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Did you get that? He himself, not the scribes, not the religious leaders, this guy has to write down the word of God. This guy has to write down verbatim, word for word, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. He has to do that. Nobody can do that for him. And boy, there's something personal about that. It's like you writing down the Word of God in your devotional time in the mornings. There's something about you physically writing it down that not only drives it in through the eye gate, but through the hand that you're using to move it and the inspired Word of God, it all just comes together. So I'm a big fan of journaling, writing down your quiet time, what God is saying to you. I've got a little spiral-bound notebook at home that I do that in, because then it's a written record of God's word and God's faithfulness. Every time in the back of it, I keep my prayer list there. Every time God answers a prayer, I just check it off or draw a single line through it and write PTL, praise the Lord. He's answered the prayer. And I can look back over dozens of these prayer journals now in quiet time devotional spiral-bound notebooks of mine, and I can say, man, I can't believe when I was a young punk, I worried about that. God took care of this, he took care of that. Oh, how many prayers he's answered. These are written reminders. Well, that's what the king of Israel was supposed to do. You write down a copy of this for yourself. It says, write a copy of this law taken from the Levitical priest, and then that copy is to be with you, and he is to read it all the days of his life. So God commanded the kings of Israel to have a daily quiet time. Read your Bible. Read your Bible, he said. But read the Bible that you've copied with your own hand from the scrolls. Wow. Every day the king had to read it, that he may learn to revere the Lord as God and follow carefully all of the words of this law and the decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites. Don't you love that? It'll keep you humble. So I don't think Rehoboam ever read it. He didn't copy it down. There's nothing that said he inquired of the Lord. Or, I remember my quiet time the other day. Dude, this happened. I'm supposed to do this. He didn't do any of that. He had followed the example of his father, who the last 14 years of his life was a self-indulgent pig. Read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime. It's the despairing letter of a dying old man who realized he'd messed up a good part of his life. And then he encourages in the closing chapters, don't follow me. Don't do as I did.
Your children may not do what you say, but your children will always do what you do. You don't read your Bible, your kids ain't going to read the Bible. You don't go to church, your kids ain't going to go to church. You can tell them to 100 times a day. They're not going, but they will do what you do. You can tell them not to cuss, but if you cuss, they'll cuss. Every one of us is a father figure or a mother figure to that extent then, aren't we? Set a good example for your children. Solomon had not for his son. And I don't think that on this Father's Day, 2017, God has us in this text by accident. Choose to be a good father. Choose to be a godly father. Setting a godly example, not by your words, but by your actions. That just makes good sense to me. I know the tendency is to say, Pastor, would you shut up? Because we have a barbecue at my house, and we're going to burn meat, have a burnt offering in the backyard of hamburgers and hot dogs and, God willing, baked beans. Having family and friends over and music to follow because of the baked beans. We should gather together on Father's Day and celebrate what a good, good Father we have in heaven. And what a father he is making each of us or preparing us to be in the future. You're a father figure to people that you may never know you're a father figure to. Like me to my grandbabies. And I would die for them. 1,000 deaths. I told my daughter, you're free to remarry anytime you want to, only 2 caveats. Anybody you consider has to love you like Christ loved the church, and they got to love those 2 little babies more than I do. Amen. Good luck with that one. Ain't going to happen. Pride keeps us from listening to others. But be careful about this, because we're most likely to follow the advice of people who tell us what we want to hear. Did you catch that? We are most likely to hear the advice of people who tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. That's the trap. I need to hear what God needs to tell me. And this is a true statement, that we are most likely to follow the advice of people who tell us what we want to hear. That is true of politicians. It is true of pastors. The most popular pastors today are the ones that tell the people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. That's what they did to Rehoboam. Here, this is, they appeal to his pride, and he goes, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to bust some chops. I want to be big and proud and all that. I want to be twice as bad as Dad was, except it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. It's not in keeping with the Word of God, the heart of God, the Spirit of God. And he rejected all of the counsel that was given them. So the people, he splits the nation in half. It is interesting to me in verse 16 that there is no mention of God or of prayer, godly counsel, or seeking God's will. Don't make the same mistake, please. How many times we engage upon an activity or pursue a job or a relationship, but because it appeals to our flesh. It is what we want to hear, but we haven't inquired of God or searched out His Word. We haven't prayed, gotten godly counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of godly counselors. But our tendency, because we're sinful, fallen people, is to gravitate towards the people who tell us what we want to hear. Don't pick your politicians based on that, folks. Don't pick your pastors or your church based on that. Inquire of God, pray, get godly counsel, seek God's will. Well, let's see how it turns out from here as we close out the chapter. Verse 18, King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram. Adoniram. Now, there's a guy with an illustrious history. His name means, my Lord is exalted. This is a godly man. He had served David and Solomon in this same capacity. He sends out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, and all of Israel stoned him to death. Oops. Young Rehoboam's plan is backfiring. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot, escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all of the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all of Israel. Now there's 10 northern tribes following somebody who's not from the line of David, despite God's promises his kingdom would endure forever. Only the tribe of David remained loyal to the house of David. You say, well, that's 11 tribes. Where's the 12th? Judah completely surrounded the small tribe of Simeon. So where Judah went, Simeon went with it. So there's 2 tribes that are left to the young idiot Rehoboam, and 10 tribes now rebel and go with Jeroboam to the north because he did not listen to the people. That is so sad to me. Verse 21, when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Now, Rehoboam doesn't inquire of the Lord. He doesn't pray. He's hot-headed. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's irresponsible and goes off half-cocked. Of course, you and I have never done that. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. He is a prophet. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin and the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Nobody's inquiring of God, but he shows up and makes his will known anyway. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered them. You see, God's promise to young Rehoboam was conditional. The line would continue if he obeyed the Lord and his commands, as chapter 11 in verse 37 to 39 had told us. There is yet hope for the nation because in verse 24, at least they obeyed the word of the Lord. Somebody's listening, and I'm grateful for it. Now, God's promise to Jeroboam to prosper him as the king of the north was conditional as well. If he obeyed the Lord, then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went up and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And then they will kill me and return to the king Rehoboam. Again, no prayer. This guy is totally self-serving. He doesn't care about anything but himself and his hide. God had promised him that he would do well if he would seek the Lord. And the first thing he does is what comes to his natural mind but does not reflect the heart or mind of God. After seeking advice, not from God, king made 2 golden calves. Oh, that worked out so well for Israel in the wilderness, didn't it? Okay, yeah, didn't... Remember that when Moses in Exodus 32 went up to the mountain to receive the law? He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, so the people came to the conclusion the dude's dead. The old man went up the hill, had a heart attack, died. We don't know what happened to him anyway. Aaron, tell you what, why don't you make us a golden calf to worship? And here's why. They had spent 400 years in Egypt watching the Egyptians worship the bull god Apis, one of the 2,000 deities worshipped by the Egyptians. And so their natural inclination, the first thing they thought of, dude, we watched the Egyptians come up with calf gods, so why don't we make a calf god? And so they stripped off all of the gold earrings stuff, gave it to Aaron, and he fashioned a golden calf to him, when all of a sudden Big Brother shows up. Moses comes back down the hill. Oops, been caught red-handed. Okay, and so Aaron comes up with this cockamamie story. Aaron, what are you doing? Moses asks. Well, you know what, bro? The people gave me all their gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf. Believe it? Really? Serious, dude? Couldn't believe it with my own eyes. And Moses must have been thinking, that's the best you could come up with? You know, I found it in the Walmart parking lot. Sounds more credible. What are you thinking? It didn't work out well, and God judged an entire nation for doing exactly what Jeroboam is proposing doing here. Really? So he makes his golden calves, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, the nation would be united around the worship of God, so he's going to keep the nation divided just like Satan wants. Wow. United we stand, divided we... Why do you think there's such division in America today? Satan is intent on bringing this nation down. Start thinking Christianly, not as a Democrat or a liberal or a Republican or an independent. Start thinking as a Christian. Do and vote what's right by God's word. I don't care about your political affiliation. That's between you and the Lord. But do what is right. And don't inquire of pagans as to what you should do. Don't follow the examples of those who have gone into idolatry before us and worship the golden calves of this world. We don't call it the worship of golden calves, though. We call it what? Hobbies, master passions, the thing that drives me. Maybe it's a golden calf that just needs to be destroyed. And maybe we're willing and sometimes we're not. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, the southern border of the nation, and the other in Dan, the very northern border. And this thing became a sin. The people went as far as Dan to worship the golden calf there. Jeroboam built shrines on high places, appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. This guy is violating every single tenet of God's word. How can we violate God's word and expect him to bless us? That's true for you individually. It's true for the city of Colorado Springs. It's true for the United States of America. If we boot God out of this country, who's going to be the God of this place? Golden calves? Satan? Paul tells the Corinthian believers, those that worship false gods are in fact worshiping demons. Demons? So much for religious pluralism. That's being rammed down the Christian community's throat today. But we should be tolerant. We should be tolerant. Really, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. The liberals would tell us, it's too narrow. Yeah, but it's right. It's right. Doesn't matter if it's narrow. Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to hell, and many find it. It's like the guy who comes up to and pulls in the parking lot and says, how do I get to Pueblo? Head south on I-25. I don't want to take I-25. Then you don't want to go to Pueblo. I want to take Highway 24. Great, that'll take you to Lyman. Won't get you to Pueblo. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to take the only way there is to get there, and that's Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's not any of the other religions of the world. But we want to define how we get to heaven, and we want to do it on our terms. And God cannot honor that. He cannot honor that. Israel's single greatest failure in the past was the building of a golden calf. In Exodus 32, records the people pressuring Aaron to build a golden calf fashioned after that Egyptian bull god. All the people wanted was an easier way of life. Boy, people want easy religion today, don't they? Don't expect anything of me. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to plug in. Don't ask me to do anything the Bible asks to do, but I think that whatever your top priority in life is, whatever your first love is in life, your primary passion, that's your God. And we should be careful of false gods. Easy religion always appeals to the flesh. It's too much for you guys to go to Jerusalem. It's too much for you guys to tithe. It's too much for you guys to read your Bibles every day. It's too much to share your faith. Going to Jerusalem was hard in that day and age, to be sure. There was all sorts of thugs along the roadway, and you had to watch out. So we're going to set up for you easy and convenient worship centers that'll be nearby and convenient to you. You don't need to deny yourself to follow God. We'll set up a TV church in your neighborhood and broadcast to you there. You don't have to come out of church. You don't even have to get out of your jammies. Just turn on the internet, watch us there. Great. So who are you going to fellowship with? the CRT, your flat screen, you can't fellowship online. You can get fed, and there's times where you're forced to be at home through sickness or situation. I understand that totally, which is why we live stream, but that's no substitute for face-to-face time. It's no substitute for fellowship with God and each other. You can worship at home on your own. Boy, there's a different dynamic when you come to church and do it with a couple of hundred other people. Can I tell you, if we're to live after the Holy Spirit of God, it's to live a life of denial of the flesh. I don't care. I don't want to know if life is easy or hard. I just care that it's God's will. I don't care if it's easy or hard. If it's the perfect will of God, I want it with all of my heart. Doesn't matter if it's easy or hard anymore. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. We're going to read next week in chapter 13 that God will confront the rebel. He always does. We're living examples of that. God meets the rebels where they're at. He always does. And God does that so that they might repent and humble themselves and return to Him. That's all God wants. God's not out to bust anybody's chops. He just wants us to return to Him, the one who created us, the one who made this universe. I mean, we're breathing His air and drinking His water, and we haven't even said thank you. We just take it for granted. The verse that stands out to me is the corollary passage that comes to us out of 2 Chronicles. And I want this put up on the overhead, a scripture you know well. But notice that it begins with the biggest word in the whole Bible, if. That means it's up to you. It's a conditional promise. God says, I want to bless your socks off, but you got to do it my way. Would you read it aloud with me? The text is right here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Oh, that's the hope of America, dearest friends, that we would simply realize our responsibility. My responsibility ends about the time that I fold my notes and put them in my Bible, and that's where your responsibility just begins. Obedience is the bottom line. It's not what you say you believe, it's how you act on what you believe. So I think that today would be a good day for all of us to acknowledge the fatherhood of God and to realize that I am under oath to walk with Him in obedience to His word. I will do this. You know, Solomon may have set a bad example for his son Rehoboam to follow, but rather than you and I playing the role of judge and saying what a spiritual wimp he was, I say that we make our vows to dedicate ourselves to being a better father than Solomon was to his son. I want to be a better father, and for me, that means being a godly father. If there is any room for improvement in you at all, I'd like you to stand together with me this morning, and in your heart of hearts, you don't have to say it out loud, but just commit yourself into God's hands. Acknowledge Him as our loving Heavenly Father and seek His face. It's as simple as that. We're going to close with good, good Father. May we? Did you have something else in mind? Today I choose. Oh, today is a good choice. That's a good choice too. Maybe we'll just do them both.